Good morning, everyone. I just want to start with a couple minutes and just thank each and every one of you here at this church. This church is an absolutely loving church, and you are our family. And I can't thank you enough for your prayers for our family. You never think as a parent that you're ever going to lose your children before you. And this week has been tough, but I want to share just a couple of minutes because it dovetails right into our message this morning. Everyone knows here, we have a program called RU Recovery. And our title is here, Breaking the Chains. What are those chains? Those chains are chains of bondage to sin, which we all struggle with. We've talked about this many, many times. We're going to hear it again in our message this morning. But as Hannah mentioned this morning during worship, that we all have choices to make in our life. Some choices are good choices, and some are not so good choices. It was a week ago, a Friday, that I was going to be going to RU in another chapter down in Pewaukee with my son. And at 10 to 12, he called me up and he said, "Dad, I'm not feeling very well." And as a father, I kind of doubted that. I just thought he was trying to get out of not going. But I sensed that there was some struggle in his physical health. So I said, "Get to the clinic." And he called the clinic, I found out later, 3 minutes later after I hung up the phone with him. And he did call the clinic, but he never made it. And at 5 o'clock, I called the McGonigal Police Department, and they went to his apartment and found him deceased. It was a sudden death. And but here's where the glory comes. Here's where the message comes. You're in shock. You lose your son unexpectedly, not expecting that at that moment. It was only 2 days later, as we're preparing for next Tuesday's funeral, that I go to another couple that are their multimedia people. They know how to put programs together. And they did the most beautiful tribute to our son that we're going to show on Tuesday at the funeral home. And I need to tell you, the person that I was talking to, the woman that was doing the video, she got over in the living room, she sat down, and she had this look on her face, and she said, "Bob, I have been praying for your family, for you, all day long, that the Lord would give you confirmation that your son is in heaven with Jesus." 5 hours later, I got a call from the other RU chapter down in Pewaukee. And the man that called me had been talking to my son for the last week and a half intimately about his choices that he was making in his life were not good choices. He confessed his sin to this man, and he said, "Bob, you need to know as a father, your son is in heaven with Jesus Christ." I can't tell you what that meant to me as a father. The joy, tears, joy, to know that my son is in the arms of Jesus. He repented, he came back, he said, "I want to go to heaven." I know he knew he was dying. But he is with the Lord Jesus, and I plan to see him again. And Bernie and I are just praising God for his merciful Savior. RU Recovery should not be taken lightly. And there are stories, I could go on and on. I've been getting phone calls all week. Even the corporate office at RU Recovery wanted to come up here. And they called me up. One of the original director did. He's on his way to Arkansas to see his other son. And he's driving his car, and he said, "What's going on?" And I told him the story. And he said, "Bob, I know what you're going through." And I said, How do you know that?" He goes, "Because I lost my son to the same thing a year ago, and I was able to conduct the service at his funeral." Praise the Lord for RU Recovery. There are faithful people that work in this ministry. Please pray for us as we minister to the people that need RU Recovery. It's a great ministry. Thank you for letting me share a couple of minutes. And I rejoice today with you that my son is in heaven. By the way, just a real quick thing. We've been, Bernie and I have been cleaning out his apartment the last week. And I have his Bible here. I found it in his drawer. Isn't God wonderful? Because there's a little tab in here. And he had a mark. And some of Joe's choices that he made in his life were struggles with unforgiveness for others that hurt him. And I opened the Bible that was marked where he was reading, right here. And it fits right into today's message. And I'll just read you one verse or two verses. Luke 6, 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. That's forgiveness. Words here. We're going to be exploring chapter 5 in Romans, verses 11 to 21. And we're going to stop along the way. We're going to have a little look into the book of Matthew, the book of Genesis, and Psalms. And then possibly a couple other bonus verses that the Holy Spirit might put on our hearts. But as we go through Romans 5, we're going to be reminded of our inherited sin, our sin nature. And then we're going to finish up with the beautiful picture of being united with Christ by reconciliation with Christ. We usually always start by asking a question, so please don't raise your hand with this question. But have you ever had a circumstance in your life where you've had a falling out with a family member or someone that you know very well, or you've been in a bad relationship, and this person was close to you and you had a bad falling out? The reality to that question is probably a lot of us have had that experience where we've had just a falling out. Romans chapter 5 is very similar to what happens in the four phases of a wound, when we have a wound. Number one, and I think Dave Hall can appreciate this and other people there in the healthcare, Alex and other people, when you see an open wound on someone, the first thing you have to do is homeostasis takes place. You have to stop the bleeding. That's the first thing that you have to do. Number two, inflammatory cells travel to that open wound, because inflammation occurs. It's the body's way of healing. The third thing that takes place is proliferation. That's called rapid reproduction of a cell. Now the healing starts to begin with that open wound. And then finally it finishes up with what's called maturation, which is the achievement or the fulfillment of that wound. It's the final healing of that wound. Now, an open wound is a process. The healing of an open wound is a process. It's a process for physical healing. But as we look into Romans today, I want you to think of the parallels for the healing of a physical wound versus reconciling through forgiveness when you have a spiritual wound. The process in which it takes to heal a physical wound is in fact a process. It just doesn't happen just like that. If you had a cut and you put your hand on the cut and you stop the bleeding and you take it away, it's not going to be healed that fast. It takes time. Sometimes infection sets in. So it can take weeks, it can take months, it can certainly take years for a wound to heal. And so it can in relationships. And just experiencing what we experienced this last week, there are so many family dynamics and family relationships that are being healed that have been broken for years. And it's remarkable to see God's hand in all of this after something happens that you don't expect. So in Romans, Paul is showing us how we can become reconciled to God through Christ. So reconcile, that word means making friendly relations. And I love that word, reconciliation. And doesn't it have a healing sense to it when you hear the word reconciliation. It really means being forgiven or forgiving someone else. The Greek word for reconciliation is katalage, which is translated to the adjustment of a difference. But I like this one better. It means restoration to favor. While the Hebrew word is called kafar, which translates to cover or to atone for the issue. Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose wrongdoing is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So we see a very clear picture in Genesis with Joseph reconciling with his brothers after going through very rough times with the very ones that offended him. But yet he reconciled and he forgave them. Joseph was hated by his jealous brothers. He was beaten. He was cast into a pit. He was sold into slavery. That's found in Genesis chapter 37. But years later, after Joseph had risen to power in Genesis 41, he enabled his brothers to have a renewed and a prosperous life with him. That's found in Genesis 45 to 46. So praise be to God that there's reconciliation, that we don't have to live in the bondage that Satan puts us in sometimes. There's a great story in Our Daily Bread, and everybody I think knows what the Daily Bread is. For those of you that don't, it's this little booklet. We have many of them out here, I think, in the lobby. We give them out here all the time for Ruby's Pantry. And there's always wonderful messages in here. And for our family, I mean, I looked on the date of my son's death on December 3rd, and if it wasn't written for that particular moment, I don't know what was. It's amazing. But here's a story about reconciliation. It was a story in Our Daily Bread from many years ago, and it starts by talking about when the U.S. Civil War ended in 1865. Am I right, Dave? Okay. More than 500,000 soldiers, 500,000 laid dead. The economy was shattered. The people remained deeply divided politically during that time. But the observance of Mother's Day, out of all things, in the United States became, with two women's efforts for peace and reconciliation during this time of anguish. In 1870, Julia Ward Howe called for an International Mother's Day, on which women would unite in opposing war in all its forms. But yet a few years later, Anna Reeves Jarvis began her annual Mother's Friendship Day in an effort to reunite families and neighbors alienated by the war. There's always great suffering when friends and families are fractured and unwilling to forgive. Listen to the account here in Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me, and I still forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his master commanded that he be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made." Now notice in verse 23 that it says 10,000 talents were owed. This number is a huge number. It can't even be measured because one talent was worth 20 years worth of wages. So he's telling them that he owed him 10,000 talents. That's a big, big debt. So the master says to sell his family? Come on, seriously? Sell your family? I love what the slave did at this point. He prostrated himself to the ground, pleaded for forgiveness, but the story takes a very bad turn for the worse. Because someone owed him 100 denarii. That's only about 4 months worth of wages. So the guy does not forgive him. He wants to throw him into prison. Now the master of the slaves gets involved only to say, "You wicked slave." So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay everything." And the master of that slave felt compassion, and he released him, forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he would pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master all that had happened. Then summoning him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgive you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed to him. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother your debt." So now the master of the slaves gets involved only to say, "You wicked slave, and I forgive you, and you should have had mercy on your fellow slave." When you read to the end of verse 35, though, when you realize that this will be the consequence to those that do not forgive their brother, forgiveness is a very serious subject for all mankind. This ties directly into our lesson today for Romans chapter 5. Dave Hall, would you please read our verse 11?
"More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation."
Thank you. And we notice here that the word is celebrate, which means to exalt or to means jubilant. So we start with some really good news in chapter 5, verse 11. There's going to be good news and there's going to be some not so good news. This is the good news. The good news is that we can celebrate, we can be jubilant to know that we have received the reconciliation through the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:17-18, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." We have all become those new creations in Christ if we know Christ as our Savior. If we've come to him by faith, if we made that conscious decision, that heartfelt decision to trust him, by faith, we have the ministry of reconciliation. We just talked about this in our Bible study this morning about evangelism, and we have that ministry of reconciliation. We can go forth in the mighty name of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit and help others to be reconciled through Christ. We have that ability. And our flesh may say no, but our spirit will always, always say yes. I want you to think briefly of the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Everybody know the story of Corrie Ten Boom? She was a marvelous woman that worked diligently to hide the Jews from the Nazis, and she was the author of The Hiding Place. And she is quoted as saying, "Forgiveness is an act of the will, and will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." I love that. And then here's another one of her outstanding quotes. She says, "Forgiveness is the key. It's the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It's the power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness." That message is exactly what we're talking about here. It's reconciling. It's having our sins reconciled with Christ. Carl, could you read verses 12 to 14, please?
"Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind because all sinned. For the law, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not counted against anyone when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the the likeness of the violation committed by Adam, who is a type of him who was to come.
Thank you. So verses 12 to 14 tells us that there's wages. There's a price to pay for sin. And that wage is death. Death has to occur when sin occurs. Charles Spurgeon said it so well. If you will not have death unto sin, you shall have sin unto death. There's no alternative. If you do not die to sin, you shall die for sin. And if you do not slay sin, sin will slay you. End of quote. When sin occurs, a death has to occur. So if we're in Christ, that death has already occurred at the cross at Calvary. So if you are here today and you know Christ as your Savior, you are freely forgiven for those sins because He paid that price for those sins. It's just like in verse 12 here, it says, it's because of one man's sin why we have inherited the original sin that spreads to all mankind. It's like that physical wound. You know, it might develop an infection. That infection might spread throughout the whole body. But the proliferation or the renewing of the cells, so to speak, has not taken place yet. A lot of people go and say a prayer. They say they're a Christian or they go to a big good feeling place and they walk forward and they give their lives to the Lord. Or they show good works for what they think is going to get them to heaven. But in reality, they're not truly born of the Spirit of God if they're relying on that to get them to heaven. The reconciliation that occurs with Christ has not taken place yet. So there's a process that takes place in order to come to the true knowledge and saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We read in verse 14 there, it says that there's 2,500 years that have passed from Adam to Moses because the Mosaic law had not come on the scene yet. It didn't come on until Moses came. He received the Ten Commandments, as everybody knows, from the Lord, and there we have the law. But so what happened 2,500 years later when people died? Death reigned, right? It wasn't because they broke any law. It was because they inherited the old sin nature from Adam, and as a result of Adam's fall, they fell. That's what that verse is saying in verse 14. Paul tells us that the violation was committed by Adam. He was appointed the spiritual authority over the relationship, and he was the head of the marriage and thus was responsible for not protecting his wife. Colossians 3:18 does address this even for us today. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. This attack that took place back in the garden was a spiritual attack. And we need to understand the authority in the biblical context. I won't say any more about that. I think everybody understands that the original sin that we all inherited really goes back to Adam. We go back and look at that, and he was responsible. In verse 15 to 17, but the gracious gift, this is what I love, the gracious gift is not like the offense. For if by the offense of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose and from one offense resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the gracious gift arose from many offenses resulting in justification. For if by the offense of one death reigned through the one, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So that gracious gift, ladies and gentlemen, was extended through the second Adam, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's clearly shown in these verses. I hope we all realize that just one sin is enough to send anyone to hell. It's enough to receive condemnation. Somebody says a lie, that's enough to send that person to condemnation. If they don't know Christ. It's a scary thought, isn't it? But the gracious gift is our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to give us the reconciliation that we have. We can be forgiven. We can be set free. We can be unshackled. We're not going to have any chains in our life holding us back. We're going to be free from all offenses, past, present, and future. Because when Jesus hung on that cross, he said, "Tetelestai." That means it's finished. It's done. There's no more work to be done by Jesus. He did it all. He paid it all. He paid the price at Calvary. And you need to come to him by faith and repent of your sin. Matthew Henry says it so well. "Yet the Lord of heaven has brought the multitude of believers into a more safe and exalted state than that which from which they fell in Adam. This free gift did not place them anew in a state of trial, but fixed them in a state of justification, as Adam would have been placed had he stood." He goes on to say, "Notwithstanding that the differences there is a striking similarity, as by the offense of one, sin and death prevailed to the condemnation of all men, so by the righteousness of one, grace prevailed to the justification of all related to Christ by faith." So Paul says here that the one offense caused by one man put us all in deep trouble, but the many offenses that we all do as we live out this life in the flesh is all covered by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ. That's the atonement. This results in our justification through our Lord and Savior. And we will not be judged for our sin if we are under that justification. How many people need to hear this freeing message? That we can be free from all of this. Free from what? Free from the bondage of sin, the clutches of darkness, which leads to anger, it leads to malice, it leads to bitterness, drugs, abuse, deceit, lust. We can be freed from this only through the atoning blood of the Savior. I hope you're fired up this morning. I hope you're fired up about sin. Because we hate sin. God hates sin. We need to hate sin. Hate it with a passion. Now, I remember years ago, many years ago, I enrolled at UWM to go to school, and I had a good friend named Joe. Joe wanted to become an attorney. So he enrolled in Marquette. I enrolled at UWM. So we decided to go downtown and find an apartment centrally located, right on 16th Street, where I could go to school and he would just be able to walk to Marquette. So we find this nice apartment. We're going to share it. We go to the property manager. We walk in. Looks pretty clean. It's right next to the Ardmore Pub. Ardmore is not there anymore. But the Ardmore Pub was the local hangout for the Marquette students. So we go into this apartment, we rent it, give them whatever money we had for down payment, and moved our bricks with our boards in. That was our... You got everybody with me on that? So we didn't have anything, but we made do with what we had. Moved our clothes in there. So the first night, we stayed up late, lights out. Joe had the bedroom, I had the studio in the living room, lights out. Couple hours go by, I'm deep sleep, but I wake up because I hear this. What's that noise? I flip on the light. There were hundreds of cockroaches all over the wall, flying. I mean, just running everywhere. I freaked out, and I realized that they had just got done having dinner over at the Ardmore in the kitchen, and came through the walls to have dessert at our place. I yelled, "Joe, get out. Get out of bed. We got to get out of here." It was the weirdest thing I've ever seen in my life, and I still remember it like clearly. We literally moved out the next day. We burned our clothes because we didn't want to transport any of the eggs with us. Why am I telling you this story? I don't know. I think we all needed a good laugh, maybe. When I turned on the light, those cockroaches ran for the exits. They wanted to stay in darkness. But isn't that what we do too with our sin? We don't want the light of Jesus to be in our sin because it exposes us. Verse 18 and 19, so then as through one offense the result was condemnation to all mankind, so also through one act of righteousness the result was justification of life to all mankind, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. Through that one offense was condemnation, and through one act of righteousness created the justification for all mankind. What a freeing message that is. So finally, the law came in so that the offense would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded more, all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, so also grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul tells us here that with the law, the offense would increase. Important point here. Think about the laws on the books today in society. You have street signs that we have to follow. We have business law. We have consumer law. Have you ever had to answer questions on the computer, the terms of service, and it's like this long, and nobody reads it, and they go, I agree? That's a law, by the way. The laws of the computing age, or the privacy policies that we sign, or the terms in use on computers, real estate law. I can go on and on and on. But the more laws that we have, the more chances that we have to break these laws. And sometimes we don't even know that we're breaking those laws. So Paul is referring to the Mosaic law here. He's not referring to those laws. But just it's when the laws are there, sin increased. It made man more aware of his sin and the fact that we never live up to the holy standards of God. And that is the message right there, that we realize through the law that was set up that we can never live up to the holy standards. Be therefore perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, is what the Bible tells us. We cannot be perfect, but we know who is perfect and who we can be perfect in, and that is being reconciled with our Lord Jesus. Galatians 3:24-25 sums it up. Therefore the law has become our guardian to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you this morning for your word. Father, I thank you for this body of believers here in this loving church, Father. We are grateful, Father, for the Apostle Paul and his teaching through the book of Romans, Father. Thank you that we can be justified by his blood, by your blood, your son's blood. He went to the cross to pay that sacrifice, that tremendous price for each and everyone here. Lord, we live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is full of choices. We make choices every day, Lord. Help us to overcome the bad choices, Lord, by going directly to your word, to know, Lord, that you can strengthen us, uphold us with your righteous right hand. So, Lord, we pray by faith, not by sight, that you will hold us, direct our path, and make our path straight, Lord. We love you, we honor you, we glorify you. I thank you, Lord, just that you gave that tremendous mercy to my son this week. And Lord, I am so grateful that you have provided for us. So we give you all the praise and the glory today. It's in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.